Australian Bible Church, December the 28th, 2014. Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification. And the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. Today, the babe and the belligerents, the peace and the payment. Let us introduce this topic by looking at applied questions. The babe grows up. The man dies. He's resurrected from the dead. He sends his spirit. We're a long way down the track. And before we go back to the genesis of these marvels in the gospel, which Christmas celebrates, not the genesis of the universe, but the genesis of the gospel redemption, let's look at some of the things developing now. Contra-Christian zeal is beginning to eat up the people of a land which once had more Christian zeal. And it lies behind some of the most ambiguously presented multicultural concepts in this land of Australia. It has not yet obliterated completely the Christmas testimony of Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour outside the churches. By no means, however, as it moves on its negative regime increasingly away from Christ. By no means is it properly called just the lucky country. Our blessings have indeed been prodigious in relative peace, in marvellous coastlands and varieties of agricultural opportunities, not to mention huge mineral amounts. But what has counted most has been the Christian construction of our Constitution. To be sure, it wasn't a doctrinal reef, but it had the states joining the Commonwealth in reverence to Almighty God, the identity of whom was quite clear from the fact that the Commonwealth was founded by a formerly Christian and Protestant country. Oh, we had great tolerance! But this was the backdrop for the rigor of righteousness, of justice, of equity, of truth, of peace, of righteousness, which tended despite the conflict with the convict element, which tended, however imperfectly, to make itself felt as a mode of procedure, a spirit of background, leading to such things as tolerance for other people and their ways, witless or not, so long as they were not given up to savagery, morbid assault, or folly at the physical level. There have been times for us when the Japanese were near to our coast in the east. I amazing, it was sailing up that coast at the very time in 1942. There have been times when the Japanese were close to a takeover. There have been times when the USA performed great works, helped by the breaking of a Japanese code, in her navy, off our east coast, at the great power level. Times that might have gone entirely differently and left us a different land, slaving for a false Nipponese imperialism as it would have been regarded in that time. One not noted for mercy. Just as Britain, to take the case of the so-called mother country, a title which is not without some ground, just as Britain at Dunkirk might have had a very different outcome had it not engaged in a national formally proclaimed day of prayer, after which things changed and hundreds of thousands who might have been lost in France, like a dagger in the heart of Britain, were staggeringly and miraculously delivered. But when you begin to leave the Almighty, when you begin to stick up the finger, to push out the tongue, increasingly found in some governmental entities and radical personages, when you begin to take away freedom of speech and make someone's feeling of insulting more important than the faith, then there is a different linkage, not just to a great power, but to the greatest power who alone, as history prodigiously shows, may be relied upon, both to punish and to bless. Not small is the difference between beheadings, that primitive miscreancy in which some religionists of this day show the state and stage of their development at that level. Not little is the difference between beheadings, massacres of morals as well as men, in the interest of self-advantage, advantage for one's religion, or some other thing selfishly propelled with psychic force and relentless miscreancy. Not small is the difference between that and the gracious, thoughtful, merciful, kindly, helpful approach which so many in Australia for so long have been seeking to show, much of it still left over from the Christian preaching of thousands of hundreds of years. That difference is vast. It always has been in kind. Multiculturalism, a much-used term, what then does it mean? In our constitutional and traditional orientation as a nation, as a commonwealth, let's spell it out, that's what we actually are, it might have suggested a disposition towards mercy and kindness and thoughtfulness and graciousness towards those who as immigrants might come into our midst to make things easier and nicer for them, to look after them in reasonable measure, just as Israel was told to look after the stranger in its land. It might have been thought to mean that, and why not? That's very good. But it's not something to be confused, this multiculturalism, quite a big word and a big thing, is it not? Not to be confused with mongrelly meaninglessness attributed to the nation. As if different cultures could virtually dictate to us what we should be, lest they should be offended. If different cultures do not like the kind of culture which we have, which permits freedom of religion, used to, let's hope the present government keeps its promises, and its expression, short of physical violence, and incitement to violence, perhaps they would not feel at home here, and would not feel drawn to come to such an upsetting new motherland. They would prefer to go where they belong, unless they had other motives. If some wishing to come feel no kinship with the kind of approach which views as abhorrent, rule, and force to make people accept your religion, do what you want, and kowtow to your greatness. If some people don't like the fact that Australians don't like that sort of bully boy pushing, that sort of endeavour to make us a mongrel without morals or background or tradition or culture or anything of any type, except a piece of mercury to be waved around so that it goes anywhere and everywhere. If they don't want these things, they don't have to have them. Let's look at the question of opportunism coming into this Christian past of ours and the things which are being made of it. No one should be admitted to this country. Why? Because we don't believe in violence to dictate to religion. We don't believe in any of the sorts of things whereby power, imperialism, be it religious or political, is forced upon us by those who feel the braggadocio, the bravura, or the immense thrust to subdue other people. No one should be admitted who doesn't plainly forswear all this. affirm to the contrary. Nothing have I to do with that, should an immigrant be willing to say, coming to this culture. Yes, let's use the word where it actually applies. Should be willing to forswear scheming and sedition aimed at taking over the government. They may lie, but they should at least say it. There should at least be some check. This is war. It has been for a long time. Now, in our own country, already established citizens, many of them, may wish to get rid of Christianity for different reasons. For actually, godliness is rarely popular. As Lot found out in Sodom and Gomorrah's area. Yet to use lax and careless, blind and colour immigration procedure and to allow legal lassoons freely with Australia's money as our own people are attacked for not being subdued enough and submissive enough to the preference of immigrants. We're all immigrants, but we don't dictate. But if they want it that way, and if Australia is willing to cooperate that way, it is firstly a massive vote of unthankfulness to Almighty God for the blessings not luck but the Lord has given to this people. It is easy to find out what happens under new management, which so many are baying for. Not only is it a matter of unthankfulness to the Lord not luck which has given us in the past, but it is the forgetting of some wars where people actually fought for freedom. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to continue in our own country in ways which are very different from the imperious posturing of political pundits and religious powers on the make, on the take. If you want to change the constitution, there are procedures, but they will not be changed out of fear. Some freakish view of multiculturalism, which makes it a scourge from the violent, a drain for the permissive, and a tool for the mutant. There is such a thing as bringing in one type of creature to prey on another. And if some would like to have people of certain religions who are very militant in very many cases, to come into this country in order to reduce the hold of Christianity, oh yes, bring in people of a very different type to that which was so prominent in their development, and maybe you can get rid of the whole of Christianity just by militant people saying awfully many things against the country they've come into and demanding all sorts of things until it all fades down and Christianity is left like a beautiful dream. Cane toads were brought into this country to live with much smaller things. You can bring in something in the violence of your hatred in order to deal with something you don't like as a personal vendetta matter and find that your method of getting rid of what you don't want is far worse, even for you, than what you were trying to remove. Bring this country into the wantonry of imperialistic, religiously imperialistic, politically imperialistic, world-beater types of religion and approach, and you will find out what it is to be removed silently at the night, to have your churches removed. I am speaking not of one particular thing, but of an ideological approach which incorporates or exhibits over history such things, and there are several. To permit such agents to come into this land without due questioning, care, and forswearing comes near to allowing somebody to cut off the top inch of your head as a work of tolerance. Is your head so useless? Is our past so meaningless? It is good that our radio stations can still have beautiful Christian singing at Christmas. No one has yet entirely removed that. Take communist or Islamic countries, for example. Do they make the way quickly for those who come into their land and want things wrought differently? How many churches have been destroyed even in Egypt? Relatively mild and moderate by reputation in this respect. How many open Christian prayer groups were permitted to the US when it was helping Saudi Arabia in the terrible times when it was in danger? How much prayer was permitted to the delivering forces of the US? Is it necessary to be supine in this country in order to avoid offending reconstructionists? Accepting dictation from those who want to use a legal offense weapon to quell us from within? If you want to be unwise, be it. It's quite common, you know. And so we come back from this applied area, far from the babe, and far from what he stood for, increasingly grabbing, as Herod grabbed the children in the hope of killing the Messiah his way in his day. So we come back to that day. The Christmas season reminds us of the basis of Christianity. God didn't just continue, as some imagine, on some unknown course, completely hidden from man, just saying, this is my will, that is my will, like some eccentric CEO. Or CEO. You read in Jason Lyle's The Ultimate Proof of Creation, page 56, the astrophysicist, that if God were entirely unlike everything, then he couldn't be logical, because we are, at least that's one of our main themes, and therefore there would be no reason to be given, just as there isn't any. He's there, and it just says that in some religions. Very different is Christianity. Having made intelligence, God uses it, expects it to be used, loves what he has made, desires its deliverance. In a way that is celestially costly, but effective for mankind. He doesn't just issue commands. Uses prophets to advise. He deals with what he has made in a fashion which relates to what it is, to what it's capable of. He used prophets to advise, to warn, to show the way to wandering man, foretelling the birth of the Messiah, where it would be, what it would be for, the date of the death of the Messiah, when it would be, from Daniel 9, 24 to 27, and citing even the reason for it in a grand symphony. As Galatians notes in 4:4, in the fullness of time, when God was ready, when he had precisely announced it would happen, not some other date, the Christ came. This is no dizzy universe, as some like to imagine, as they continue in the froth of their sins. Their intellects febrile without understanding. It's not a dizzy universe galvanizing man by sudden jabs from the unknown. It's a created universe. Nothing makes nothing. What's adequate made the rest. What's adequate is God. It's so childishly simple. It's a created universe where man's rampant rebelliousness and irrationality have led to just those wars within great age of psychiatry. Millions, if not hundreds of millions, are afflicted. It's not always their fault, but in the essence and in the last ultimate understanding, it is man's fault. Irrationality, rebelliousness, fraudulent philosophy, fallacious religion, gradually gaining its grips in the political realm. There has to be peace, whatever the form of government, in the heart of man, or no form of government, without the direct rule of God will work. That's what's been shown. The USA, Great Britain, Australia, for example, Canada, have all shown what happens. Debt, 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 debt. So quickly arises, dizzying debt in some cases, when you begin to live for the results of past goodness and property values, to indulge the present love of pleasure without principle, morals without meaning, new ideologies without basis. Without the peace of Jesus Christ, who alone brings it within, there is no other. Just a procession of false prophets, false politicians, false philosophies, false aims, leaving perhaps 100 million killed in the last 150 years through the mighty certainties of different ideologies, whether the racism of Hitler or the human racism of Darwin. In science, naturalistic myths, where all sorts of strange entities are envisaged coming from nowhere, are taught de rigueur to our children. Even this gender change which has been mentioned, which is so like Sodom and Gomorrah, so it is becoming more like, at its worst, which is broadening, hell in educational concentration camps. I don't know that Hitler Youth, apart from the physical side of it, could be more dictatorially, imperialistically, fictionally foolish than this nation, for one, is becoming. Into the midst of all that, God spoke differently. In Micah 5, a tiny baby appears in the centrality of history. In Bethlehem, a relatively small and insignificant place, would be born a baby, seemingly a relatively small and insignificant person, who would be the judge of Israel, whom they would slash on from the face, discarding the Messiah here displayed, so that Israel would be spread out from its own country and not brought back in full until it was spiritually repentant. Little things, big results. Within the coming of the Christ, or the coming of the nations away from him. Read Psalm 2. When Christ comes, it will not be by means of the church. The church didn't die for us. The church didn't rise for us. It will be by his own power, as in Psalm 2, that he will smite the nations. God giving him the rule. There is a time which is enough, and God has it in his own infallibly innocent terms. There is a Nuremberg way beyond anything that has been found, and that lust for justice which still remains in man, which led to Nuremberg, is not without its reason, the image of God which we've been given, and that justice will be fully met. Blood cries out from the ground, we read. In Psalm 40 you read more. Here you see God the Trinity. We see the Son, the Word, the expressive manifestation of God, the Messiah musing. I delight to do thy will, a body you have prepared for me. He's going to come to act as a ransom, as in Isaiah 53. On him was laid the sins of all those who are healed by his stripes. You see in Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born. It's filled with excited exuberance. A child, this child, not an army, a child. He grew up, of course, to demonstrate, as we've seen in recent sermons, the fundamental marvel of the power and wisdom and favor of God, who understands human nature and deals with it as it is, not as though it were a piece of machinery. And he's going to be called something. What is he going to be called? In Isaiah 9, 7, 6 and 7 we read he's going to be called the Prince of Peace. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Daniel speaks of kingdoms which shall end. This is a kingdom which will not end. Isaiah is speaking of the name, and this is the name by which he shall be called. The Prince of Peace. That having been said, we see all the other names. Prince of Peace is hyphenated. So are the two preceding terms. The Everlasting Father is hyphenated. So as we see the Prince of Peace, we see the Everlasting Father back of it. And now that we've seen that that is the focus, all the other terms have nowhere else to go. But with the identification of the Prince of Peace, he's even the Everlasting Father, the two hyphenated terms together. How could he possibly be that? Why, it's simple. So infinite is the intimacy of the Trinity that the one is like a mirror to display the other. There is no limit. People try to talk of natural terms to which to compare it, which is rather foolish. How can physical things possibly give a total illustration of spiritual things? Physical things are limited. God isn't. But it's very simple, really. One being, beings, one. Intimately close personalities, three. What's the problem? That's what he is, that's how he works, and the Son would be sent. And there in Psalm 40 we see him musing of it. In Isaiah 9 we see that he is going to come as a babe. Manifest in the form of man. As Philippians 2 tells us, he was in the form of God. That means, just to say, well, he's the form of man. Whatever God is, he had it. He was in the form of God. If you can take the form of God, well, you've got to be God, otherwise you can't get up there. Furthermore, it said, it was not a thing to be grasped at to be equal with God. Well, if it were not a thing to be grasped at for me to have $100 million, I'd have them. It's already there. I'm in the form of $100 million person. That's not the case. It was purely an illustration. In the form of God, he took the form of man. You can do that if you're God. You can't do it in reverse. And so he came to get an everlasting name. You see, of course, the everlasting Father and the Son, as in John 14:9. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Without that, there's no Christianity. You don't know a thing. God has said it. He has shown it. It's there. He's been available for questioning, for wondrous works, for answers from the wise or the small. Experimentally, God has done it. Experimentally, every alternative does nothing. I have yet to see one single experiment in which something is shown to come from nothing, in which information is shown to come from nowhere. From nowhere where information with its concepts, its mental discipline, what it conveys to be done to somebody else who hears it, understands it, and does it, that doesn't happen except by intelligence. And our intelligence is given by God, and we haven't even now, despite seeing billions of it, found out altogether how it works. But it does. And that is the thing about God. He does work. So in Isaiah 53, we see him coming to die for sinners. Then this sacrifice completed, as in Hebrews 7-10, he comes in judgment to rule the earth, as in Psalm 2, 99-72. And he comes with power. Read Revelation 19 and see for yourself. Then there's, of course, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, chapter 31, that remarkable chapter. This, you see, a new thing in the earth, a woman encompassing a man. You see a new covenant. You see the conversion of the Jews. It's not Ephraim, my dear son. You see God drawing with the love which doesn't change. You see the new covenant for the Christ. It became the one and only sacrifice. You see, the woman, a new thing. How else could God become man except through a woman who had no other husband? Tell me. And that's what happened. A woman shall encompass a man, and that's how it happened. It all fits, I have found, in Christianity of the Bible. Not only nothing that jars on itself, not only that which explains, I have not found anything it doesn't explain in type and general character. Explains sin and the necessity for man and the world to turn to God. And if the world won't, then you may. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. God understands. He doesn't rule and cut off heads and say, submit. and take schoolgirls by the hundred for rating purposes. Oh, yes, yes, that's only some. Only some. Have a look at the Middle East. Have a look at history. But let's leave that. We're not talking of any one particular religion. We're talking of a type of religion. People and religions may vary. But God doesn't. It must be very upsetting to be a murderer when what you've carefully murdered comes up and faces you. It's no wonder that they confronted Peter and John relative to their preaching through Christ the resurrection. Through Christ they preached the resurrection. They were struck, they were instructed. Work it out for yourselves, said the apostle, but it's right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God. The same applies now. There's never been any answer. We cannot but speak what we've seen and heard, whether it's experimentally in the laboratory, whether it's in the laboratory of history or the laboratory of the heart. There is but one answer. Because man has no answer to the experimental, factually irrefragable realities. Therefore, he goes like a disturbed beast into reckless follies. War after war after war after war, sub war, sub war, sub war, new wars, copycat wars, and the rest. Mindless meanders into the unknown and the unknowable, invented by man, contrary to all evidence and testimony. So at least there's something far better for every individual. God is not only merciful. He is patient and good. That's what should inform our immigration policy. The nature of the spirit in this country. But while it turns from God, soon, one way or another, vigilance, moral victory, grace and kindness will be left without a base. And when these things are left without a base, man who mocks runs amok. You just have to look through history to see the almost unbelievable folly. But God, he provides a proven refuge for one or for many. For man, or for woman, for child now, or child then. And his kingdom is the one that will not end. His way is the way which never strays. Read Matthew 5, 6, 7. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the tree. Look at the pit from which this country was dug. Look and consider. Before you slander the Almighty, separate from his grace and make yourself a mimic of fools. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your grace, for your wisdom. None of us without thee has anything but sin to offer as a priority for judgment. And none of us in thee have any judgment remaining, for you have borne the sin. The babe who grew up, who died, who rose from the dead, attesting authority over death itself. We thank thee that this universe is one where the reasons of God operate, the rules of God apply, the morals of the Almighty are appropriate, and the way is sure and steadfast through the cross of Jesus Christ. Without whom, it is not just that there is nothing, there is judgment. In Jesus' name.